and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a critic of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Every scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may become mature, truly furnished unto all good works. Therefore we ought to study to show ourselves approved unto God, a workman who needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open the word tonight to Acts 2:46. We will finish the 46th and 47th verses that will characterize for us the final characteristics of the local church, and that prepares us then for the first great miracle actually accomplished by the apostles, as opposed to God for the... Well, God did them both, but he did them in different ways. He allowed the apostles to give the command for the miracle to take place. So we'll take a look at that. First, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer, as is our custom. This is to give every believer an opportunity to rebound or confess his sins. As members of the royal family of God, you have the right to confess your sins moment by moment. This, in turn, keeps you filled with the Spirit and thus prepared to understand and utilize the Word of God. So at this time, then, we'll take a few moments for silent prayer, and then we'll begin with verse 46. Shall we pray? Now, Father, we are grateful again tonight for the opportunity of coming together to study your word. We recognize that growth comes through the intake and the application of the mind of Christ, which is the word of God. And since faith comes by hearing, and since hearing comes through the word of God, it is our solemn duty to spend some time learning what your word actually says, so that we in turn might make use of it in our lives. Help us then tonight, Father, to take what we will study and use it for our own prosperity and our own advancement, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The principles that we have been studying for the last two Wednesday nights deal with how a local church can begin to grow. The first characteristic that is listed in verse 46 is once again daily Bible class. And while I wouldn't presume to tell you what to do with your time, if you're not taking in doctrine on a daily basis, you have a problem. And in general, you're going to probably fall apart sooner or later. It's almost like not eating. And the passage here makes it clear that for the church to have real power, its members have to study on a consistent basis so that they are advancing faster than perhaps you might think. So we begin then with the daily Bible class verse 46. And they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. Now you ought to remember that they were still going to the temple. There was actually no change in this. They had been going to the temple for all of their lives, for prayers at certain times of the day, for sacrifices, for various Bible classes on the Old Testament subjects. So this really hadn't changed, but they also had additional meetings in homes. And so we have the temple, where they apparently all went at one time. And then we have the various homes in which they met after the temple was done. Now, you have to recognize that they're working 12, 14 hours a day, most of them, so that the opportunity and the time available, of course, is very limited. You might conclude from this that people in the early church did absolutely nothing but work and go to church. And that's exactly what they did. They didn't watch television. They didn't go to ballet lessons. They didn't go fishing or boating or whatever, they did two things. They worked and went to Bible class. And, of course, the process apparently allowed them to have a rather fantastic life. No one seems to be complaining in the sections that I've been studying, so let's see how it works. And, we began with the conjunction T-E, te, which means and also. The subject is implicit from the previous ones, previous verses. It's still they, that is the early church in Jerusalem. And also they, and we have the phrase day by day, katha hemeron. We'll see this a little later too in terms of another process that took place day by day. It's interesting to compare this chapter or this particular statement with the statement about the lame man in chapter 3. Every day, day by day, katha hemeron, they would bring him down and set him next to the beautiful gate of the temple, and there he would sit and beg for alms from people heading into the temple. And apparently he was allowed to do that. He had his regular post, and they'd bring him down every morning, and he'd take him up every night, and in between he'd collect money. So they also, they day by day, or daily. And then we have our old friend Proskartereo again, that we've already studied. Kept on continuing. This is found, by the way, as a present participle here, which indicates it's a continuous action, characteristic of early Christians, that they went to the temple. So they kept on continuing. And you'll notice that the place where they continue is not really the place you look for them to be. You would think that by this time they would be out of the temple, but actually that didn't occur until the temple was destroyed in 70 AD. The church in Jerusalem continued to practice certain Judaistic rituals at the temple until the temple was actually destroyed. Well, actually, for most of them it was a little earlier than that, because they were commanded by Luke's prophecy to leave the city of Jerusalem before the Roman army besieged it. They had a prophecy from Luke which said what would happen, and so they actually got out of town before it occurred and scattered to various parts of Palestine. So they also then continued, or kept on continuing day by day, in the temple. And this, of course, is the second temple, the one that Herod beautified with its gold eagle and its lovely white paint job. And this, of course, has to do with teaching by the priests. The priests, of course, carry out the function of teaching. And also prayers. There were daily prayers, morning prayer, the evening prayer, noontime prayer. There were three prayers a day at least that any Jew could go to if he was free. The morning prayers, the noon prayers, and then the prayers at dusk or at dark. So they had their choice, and they continued doing this in the temple. And then we have this reminder once again, the second time we've had it, that they have total unity as a congregation. So that whatever they put their mind to, whether it was feeding the widows or educating their children or whatever else it was that they were doing, they had total unanimity about it. No one felt that they had a corner on the truth. I find that fascinating. That we don't feed our people in church today. Have you ever noticed that? Most of you buy your own groceries. And yet that was a function of the early church that we don't do today. Today we expect people in this congregation generally to earn their own living and eat their own bread, so to speak. And yet that was a daily function of the early church, to provide food for its congregation. So apparently there's leeway for the local church to do things that we don't normally think of local churches doing. We just don't think of that. We also don't have any way of taking care of widows in this congregation. If you're old and you die, this church doesn't pay your widow's expenses. Now, I'm not saying that they shouldn't. I'm just saying that the early church says that you should. In fact, the whole one whole chapter in 1 Timothy is devoted to how to set up and handle the charity for the widows in the congregation. But we don't do that either. And I bet you if I instituted that process here, half the congregation would walk out mad. Because it's not part of the way a church should do things. That's not part of the church. That's part of the government's operation. Yeah, but how did he get to be the government's operation? He got to be the government's operation because the church didn't do its job. That's how it got to be the government's. So they have unity of mind. Whatever the leaders, through the Word of God, deduce as the proper thing to do, they all agree and they do it 100%. That's why it says they have homothumaton. Great word here. I'll put it in Greek so you can see it. Looks like this. H-O-M-O. Homo, or hama, if you like that better. Homo is a word that means the same. It also is a short abbreviation for a certain class of sexual deviation. But nevertheless, this is a homo, and it means the same. And it means, of course, that they have exactly the same thinking. Thumadon means the process of thinking. And it means that they have a uniform system of thinking. That is, they have all accepted the same system. So that they have, literally, oneness of mind. And there are actually three subordinate meanings to homothumadon. And let me give them to you. Oneness of. First of all, there has to be unity with respect to thinking. Objective thinking. Secondly, there has to be a oneness of accord. This has to do with the concept of, shall we say, agreement. And finally, there has to be oneness concerning the purpose. And these are the three areas that homothumadon refers to. So once you've acquired this oneness of thinking, accord, and purpose, you can then begin to concentrate on winning people to Christ and bringing new people into congregations. It's one of the reasons I love new believers so much. We have a group of young believers who come here and come quite a distance, in fact, to come to church here. Now, one of the things I love about them is that when you teach them, they don't confront you and say you're wrong about things. It's much fun. They just take it in just like a sponge sopping up milk. Or like Bounty on TV. I like Bounty. And they just suck it in, and they don't ever assume that you're wrong without knowing the biblical languages and the tools for study, like older believers do. Of course, they come to the conclusion that they know everything after they get a few years of doctrine in them. So they're a lot of fun because of that. They have no trouble with this concept at all. If you tell them that's the way it is, just like a two-year-old, and they are two-year-olds, spiritually speaking, and it's really a lot of fun to teach them because of that. But, of course, later on that ceases to be the case, and different teachers get in the way, and they've heard one thing here and another thing there, and so suddenly they no longer have unity. So homothumadon is the issue that they are stressing. This is twice now we've had it. We've had it in another form three times. And so I have to assume, since it's listed even more times than Bible study, that the result of Bible study ought to be unity in a congregation. That ought to be the result of it. Okay, well, how do we get unity? Well, we do it, one way we do it is by the element of fellowship that is known as communion. Now, you have to remember that when I talk about biblical communion, we're not talking about what we do. That's not biblical communion. We don't do communion the way it was done in the New Testament. In order to do that, we'd have to start having all of our classes in homes, and then we'd have to have communion in each of the homes. And then everybody would have to spread around and split up and move back and forth so that they could be involved with each of the groups. That's the New Testament methodology. The reason for doing it was so that everybody would get acquainted with everybody else, and when someone needed prayer, you would know who you were praying for. Now, obviously, with 5,000 saved the first day, that's a large congregation. And there's no way that you could put that many people in one congregation in first century Jerusalem. This couldn't be done. So what they did was they split this up into congregations, and each apostle probably had his own group, depending on what part of the city he lived in, and that was his little group to shepherd. And then, of course, they would come together in the porch of the temple, which was really the only place big enough to hold them all, and there they would hold a prayer meeting or listen to a priest's sermon or whatever. So fellowship and communion, then, is the next stage, and it expresses this as the breaking of bread from house to house. And again, the te is simply a conjunction meaning and also continues the listing of characteristics. And also the klontes, this comes from klao, which means to break. And also the, and also breaking, and then the word arton, which is a loaf of bread, and also breaking bread, and then again another little idiom for the time when they did it, kata oikon, actually the place here, house by house. Now the way kata oikon is put together as an idiom, it means from house to house, meaning that you didn't always go to the same house to have communion, that the responsibility was spread around. You might go to Joe Blow's house one day and Charlie Brown's the next, and the third day you might go to someone else's house. And the communion was always in the same function. They had the bread first, and then they had a meal at which they visited and had a more or less brought everybody up to date on what was going on, and then they had the wine at the end. And this was followed by a hymn, and then they broke up for the night. Now there were during the meal, and the so often there would be a Bible class. So we're going to put that in. Now it's hard to know where they did it. Sometimes the Bible classes took place during the meal. Sometimes just before the wine, the second element. Sometimes after the wine and before they broke up. One of Paul's sermons, he was still teaching at 12 midnight. So apparently his sermon in Acts came after the final event, the closing of the Lord's table, and he kept right on teaching on until 12 o'clock in the morning and actually cleared till dawn in some cases. This is what you call a lengthy Bible conference. Well, so the principle is then that the this has several principles behind it. Number one, this is designed... let me just take a couple of principles on this so you have now for sure what it's all about. Unity is impossible without contact. You cannot be unified with people that you don't know and don't talk to. So unity is impossible without social contact. And this is why, of course, we have consistently tried throughout the years with our Koinonia Committee to find things that people in the congregation enjoy doing, so that they will have the opportunity to get acquainted and know one another. Secondly, communion is the best possible place to get to know someone. In the first place, believers aren't likely to hang around for it, nor are out of fellowship believers. So it's the best possible place to get acquainted. Three, the phrase kata oikos implies that believers needed to be exposed to all members of the congregation. They needed to be exposed to other members of the congregation. Now, I mentioned in connection with this that a lot of places in the country I go to, when I go to Bible class at the church, the guy comes out in time to start class, and as soon as he finishes the class, everybody is out of the building like a shot out of a shovel, and zip, everybody's gone. Nobody says two words to anybody else. That's fine if you want to do that, but that is not the model we have in the early church. They spent their whole evening together. not just they had Bible class, they visited, they ate a meal together, they had a good time, they enjoyed each other's company. Wouldn't be surprised at what they taught their kids in the evenings. Since they had the whole family together, that'd be a good time to teach them. So the buy house implies that believers needed to be exposed to other members of the congregation. And apparently that's why this was set up. Otherwise, it would simply have established one place for each believer to go and kind of assign them out, you're in this group, you're in that group, you're in the other group, and that would have been it. But that's not the way they did it. So in the breaking of bread from house to house, we have some interesting principles exposed. Number four, close fellowship with Christ, which is implied in the Lord's table. By the way, breaking bread doesn't always mean having the Lord's table. You have to be careful because sometimes it simply means having a joint meal. Close fellowship with Christ nurtures close fellowship between believers. You spend a lot of time taking communion, cleaning up your life before the Lord and whatnot, then certainly you will learn to get along better with believers, which is helpful. Okay. And I suppose, fifth, we could say that this was a part of early church modus operandi, only a part. The method of operation, because they would meet as a group, all 5,000 or however many there happened to be at the temple. That was the only time the entire group was together. And then the rest of the time, every night, they would meet in different houses around the city. So the believers were scattered from place to place to learn doctrine. Okay. I might point out that there was no such thing as a church in those days. The closest to it would be, of course, the temple. But the rest of it is very different from what we do today. I think it tends to illustrate that you don't have to do things the same way to be a healthily functioning church. If we had to go back to living this way, I don't think many of us would survive. All your waking hours spent either at work or Bible class or in fellowship with other believers, most of you couldn't handle that. You get enough of the believers as it is. So I don't know how this would work. It'd be interesting. L is mental attitude. Joy and simplicity. Now this is introduced by an imperfect verb, or imperfect tense, and the verb is metalambano. Lambano means to receive, and meta means with, in company with someone, or together. The imperfect tense here is what we call an iterative or a customary imperfect. And it implies an event which took place in the past at repeated intervals. In this case, whenever they had their meals once a day. So we translate this. They kept on. And I'm going to translate this habitually. They kept on habitually taking together . Then we have the little word trophes, which means their solid food. And it equals our word for meal today, taking our meals together. And then we have two characteristics that modify this. The first is the word agaliasso, or agaliasis, which is found here with a preposition and. And this means with, this is the dative of accompaniment, with, accompanied with gladness. Gladness here means really mental attitude, joy, happiness, whatever else you want to define it as, but it means basically good humor, happiness. And secondly, with apolotetis. And with simplicity of heart. I need to add the cardias here. K-R-D-I-A-S. Apolotetis cardias. Simplicity of heart. It means basically that they weren't looking for trouble. That is, that they weren't looking for reasons to bring about divisions. And as a result, simplicity of heart comes to be a synonym for, shall we say, teachableness. The ability to be taught. There are a lot of believers who are unteachable because they cannot see any way to do it except their own. So the principle is that these believers preferred each other's company for meals. It's a great place to do evangelism, by the way. If you're in a business where you can get off for lunch and have an hour and a half or so, or an hour, you can have a very effective operation in terms of spreading doctrine by having joint meals with other believers and using that to bring in people who aren't Christians or who are looking for answers and introduce them to the guys. Ladies do this all the time. There are two groups that I don't care much for. One's the Christians Business Women's Organization, but they have saved a lot of people. Another one is the Christian Full Gospel Businessmen's Group, which has breakfasts and luncheons and banquets. That's a charismatic outfit, but they bring a lot of people in. Now, the reason they do is because people are looking for answers. And if you bring people to where the answers are, they'll drink the answers like a hungry horse drinks water. But you have to bring them, like Andrew brought Peter to the Lord Jesus Christ. So their job is, they're very simply a simplicity of heart, and they have gladness. So they have mental attitude, happiness, or joy. And we have the principle of being easy to get along with. Simplicity of heart. It means that they go out of their way to avoid problems, which is a good habit to get into. They follow the Ephesians 4:29 principle, which basically says that let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but rather that which is good for the purpose of edifying. And of course, that which edifies brings both joy and teachableness to other believers. So it works out real nicely. All right, the next principle, of course, is that they spend a lot of time praising God. Now, by that, we don't mean raising holy hands. Praise God. This is not it. Praising the God is done according to the Old Testament style. The verb is I know. It's a present participle indicating a continuing characteristic action. It was characteristic of the early believers to praise God. Now, we only know one way that the Jews ever praised God, and that was through music. That's the only way I've ever found in Scripture is that the Jews praised God. There isn't any other way to do it, as far as I know. I don't sit here and talk to God and say, praise you, God, when I'm teaching. Actually, praising God is when you respond to learning information about Him. That can be done personally. Now, it's no problem. A lot of people do it personally in their prayer life. They give praise to God by simply dwelling on the character of God and His perfections and His attributes and His things that He does for them. So that's a form of praising God. But music is the one that's used publicly. The entire book of Psalms, of course, is designed to express the praise that the early Jews had for God. And in the New Testament, they constructed their own musical system, as we know from various parts of the New Testament. So they spent their time then praising the God, Tom Theon. Praising the God. The God here, of course, is God the Father. As the source of all provision for believers, he receives the praise. In fact, that's the way Christ set it up. And another thing they had was a good reputation among unbelievers or outsiders. And this is sometimes hard to do. I'm just going to put outsiders, but in that you have both unbelievers and Jews who are Judaistic still, who are still in the Old Testament Mosaic system, and a lot of other groups as well. So, and also, Chi. They kept on possessing. This is again a present participle indicating an action that continues and is habitual and characteristic of the early church. Active voice indicates that it's that way because they have chosen to apply the doctrine they've learned. And also, possessing, and then we have the word charis, which normally we translate as grace, but it's in the accusative case, charin, and it means possessing favor or grace. The implication is that those who were not part of the early church looked for favor upon it. That is, they didn't do anything weird that caused people to look at them as though they were a bunch of kooks. So whatever it was that they did, their behavior impressed those on the outside. Their behavior impressed other people. And again, the sphere of influence is quite wide, as we find in the next phrase, pros holon tam laan. Laan comes from the word laos, which means the people as a whole. And holon means all the people, or the whole of the people, with the whole of the people. Or, as we would say, with all the people. But you have to understand this means the entire city. Everyone in the city. There are various speculations about how many people live in Jerusalem at this time. Some of the best guesses are somewhere between 800,000 and 1,200,000, which is a lot of people when you get right down to it. And that's so that by this time there's a pretty good sized congregation. 5,000 men plus women and children, that'd probably give you 10,000-15,000 new believers that had to be brought up and taught doctrine, brought into the New Testament era. All of these things had to be done. Now, if all of those things are filled, are going on, then we have another characteristic that also takes place, and that's the last phrase, the last section of verse 47. And that is growth. You will notice again that the person responsible for growth is not the pastor and not the member of the congregation, but the person responsible for the growth of a local church is God the Father. And he is expressed here by the phrase, dekurios. And also the Lord. Actually, we'll take this in an assemblative sense. Now the Lord is sort of a conclusion to this list. Now the Lord kept on adding, and this is again the customary imperfect of the verb pros tithemi. Tithemi means to set, to place, to appoint, to station. Pros means face to face. So the Lord stationed people face to face with the older believers. And the older believers took the younger believers under their wing and made sure they learned the doctrines they needed and started to grow. This is called follow-up. And all the extra church organizations. And as I told you last night, I talked to Kim Brown, that's Ralph and Dorothy's daughter. She was just back from 8 weeks in Washington, D.C. They ran an inner-city evangelistic project this summer in which they had 24 students from Liberty Baptist College who were down there living in the city and witnessing to people for Christ, and then teaching them basic doctrines, rebound, and so forth. It's interesting, I was listening to Jerry Falwell this morning, briefly, and he gave one of the clearest expositions of rebound I've ever heard out of anybody. And just put it right after salvation. He says, you have to get saved, and then he went right on into rebound. You'd think he was a taper or something. Understood exactly what it meant. You had to confess your sins, and then the Holy Spirit controlled your life. Beautiful analysis of it. All right, I was impressed at the boldness that these young people had. I don't know that I would want to live in the ghetto in Washington, D.C., much less get out on the street. They had one street assigned to each group of four, and that was their street for the duration. And the objective was to see if they could make friends and witness to people and see how many would get would respond to the gospel. Over the course of the summer, they were, of course, you know, Baptists are, they always like to have decisions, but they had 250 decisions for Christ, and then the question was how many of those would keep on growing. And that's the part, of course, that they're not so sure about, I suspect. But it does indicate, of course, that there are a lot of people in a lot of places that are wide open to the gospel. But somebody has to give it to them, and the somebody has to be people in a local church. And however it's done, it must be done in such a way that these people are not only made to feel at home and friends, but because they generally won't listen to you unless they do feel that way. They have to feel that you're concerned about them and about their eternal destiny. So the growth, now the Lord is responsible for this. So all you do is put out the word. He's responsible for the results. Now the Lord kept on. The imperfect tense, again, is customary imperfect, indicating an iterative action in past time. Iterative action, again, is one that is repeated over and over again. Now the Lord kept on adding, literally stationing face-to-face with the current believers. He kept on adding, he kept on adding the ones who were saved. And actually, if you want to be proper about it, the ones who kept on being saved. He kept on adding the ones who kept on being saved. Now, the ones who kept on being saved were people who were reached through these house churches and through the groups of believers scattered around town, before whom they had a good testimony. And interestingly enough, he puts the word for unity in yet another time, just in case you missed it. Epi tau auta. At the same. Literally, he kept on adding the ones who were saved in a unified manner. That is, he kept on adding them to the unity, literally. He kept on adding them to the unity. They had achieved the unity through growing spiritually. Now, we're going to start a special Sunday morning, which will probably run for 2 weeks. If I can cram it through that quickly, I will go fast. But I think you need this information. You need to understand how loyalty, unity, and the glory spectrum work together, and that's what we're going to do. We'll go straight through, and I'll finish it as quickly as I can. But I think this congregation needs that doctrine right now, so we're going to get it. And by the time we're finished, I trust you will understand that we are not functioning in the manner in which God wants this church to move. And the reason is because we have too many people who think they know what everything ought to be done is, and it's always different from some other believers. You have one leader in a local church. That is the pastor teacher. He is the only leader you have. If you don't like him, you get rid of him and you get another pastor. But you don't spend your time hacking his policies down. You do spend your time learning doctrine and letting him make the decisions, along with the deacons. The deacon's job is to provide all the information necessary so the decisions, intelligence decisions, can be made without omitting any information. At that point, a decision is made. If it's a policy decision, it may have to be made by the pastor by himself. If it's a decision that's within the realm of the Constitution, it has to be made by all then the pastor and the deacons make it. If it's an even more limited area, it is a decision made by the pastor, the deacons, and the congregation. Now, I'm telling you tonight, and I'll tell you again over the next 2 weeks, if this church doesn't get its act together and get its rear out of fighting each other, we are not going to prosper. Do you understand what I mean? If you don't stop eating each other to pieces, you will not see this church grow, I guarantee it. Now, you can count on that. Put it in the bank. If you can't learn to talk and say things good about other people, then shut up! I hope I make myself clear. I don't like having to tell people in this congregation that we have a lot of people, old people, people who have been around here for years, who can't tell the difference between gossip and slander and conversation. Now, it's going to stop one way or the other. You don't like what's being done, you talk to me if you don't like what I'm doing. If you don't like what the deacons are doing, you talk to that deacon. You go to the person that you disagree with, not to everybody else under the sun. We're going to learn about this because right now this church is under discipline. That is why we cannot do certain things, because we have allowed ourselves to split into little bits that are opposed to one another. Those are symptoms. They are symptoms of a church that has lost its first love, doctrine, growth, application. And unless we get it back, this church is dead in the water. And it'll stay that way. Not all the whole Bible classes I can teach this fall. If I didn't do anything but go out and teach 6-7 nights a week, if I put every seminary student into a home Bible class, God would not prosper those classes one new person until we get our act straightened out. Now, that's the way it is. I don't like to yell, lose my voice when I yell. But I hope I got the point across. I don't seem to be able to make it any other way. These new believers were added to a unified congregation that had total unity in doctrinal matters. No congregation is made up of X number of pastors. This one had 11 apostles to run 5,000 two more weeks. And they're not counting all those that were added in between. That's a lot of people. But God managed to keep that group together by the apostles and by the pastor teachers that they trained. But when the church begins to break up, as we're going to see, don't feel lonesome. Don't feel lonesome. They're going to do the same thing we've done. And they were right there on the scene watching miracles every couple of days. And you think, well, how could they possibly get messed up? How could they lose their unity? Wasn't hard at all. So easy you wouldn't believe it. We'll see how that works. Day by day, the Lord added them. He added them to a unified congregation. He added those who had positive volition. And the result was that this congregation absolutely began to thrive. And the Lord just really showered down blessing on them. Now, I'm going to ask you a question. If we set up some things to evangelize this fall, to get some people interested in what doctrinal teaching is all about, how well are you going to be able to work together? How well can you pull as a team? Can you stand to be around other people at lunch, for instance, so we can do a little bit of evangelizing? Can you support one of your neighbors in the congregation if they decide to have a home Bible class? Can you and your spouse go and have a good time and enjoy the fellowship? And bring new people in and make them feel at home. There are only two possibilities. You either degenerate or you grow. And if we can't break the process shattering, if we can't stop that process, we can't grow. And it's just one of those things. God has certain prerequisites before he prospers a congregation. And that those prerequisites just simply cannot be dispensed with. That's why he gave us this chapter. And I hope now that we've spent some time with it, you understand what it's all about. Let's take a quick look at them one at a time once more so that we don't have any questions about them. We did the proscartereo. We had 10 meanings to that verb. I trust you have them all in your notes. I'm not going over them again now, but those are crucial. They refer to the way in which you are to pursue these goals. And there is nothing half-hearted about it. It is total dedication. So here are the traits of the local church one more time. In summary. One, they are to be characterized by consistent Bible class, consistent study of doctrine. Consistent study, beginning in verse 42. And they continued steadfastly, kept on continuing tenaciously, attaching themselves to, waiting on, being faithful to, busying themselves with, being busily engaged in, being devoted to, holding fast to it, continuing in it, persevering in it, and spending much time in it. I'll make it clear. Bible study. Consistent study of Bible doctrine. In the doctrine of the apostles. Two, in fellowship. Here it is stated overtly, whereas later in the breaking of bread it is stated implicitly. Fellowship with other believers. Fellowship with other believers. Third, and then the breaking of bread, which can be either communion or joint meals. They had a joint meal, which was called, actually there were two words. The New Testament knows both a daithnon and the short form, the agape. The agape is the love feast. That's generally associated with communion, whereas daithnon is often associated with joint meals. Although, here we have the concept of breaking of bread, which can fall into either category. This is the third title for a meal. The reason, of course, we take it as communion is because often this breaking of bread simply is used as a metonymy of the part for the whole. It's used of the breaking of bread as the first element of communion, followed by all the rest. So they share their communion together, as you see. And fourth, there is tremendous amounts of prayer in a congregation that is functioning properly. And that means if you can't do anything else, you can sit down with your mouth shut and support those who pray verbally. Anybody can do that. Prayer is critical. If you can't do that much, you can at least get on the prayer chain and pray when there are needs for other believers in the congregation. But prayer was never an optional part of the New Testament church. Some of you don't seem to believe that. Prayer is not optional. Group prayer is not optional. Individual prayer is not optional. If you're not praying, you're lying. I'm here to tell you that tonight. You are messing up. Because without prayer, no church can function, period, over and out. Without unified prayer by all believers. Prayer is critical. And so he says that it is. And then we have one that we don't get to have. We don't get to have number five. That's fear by unbelievers. Now we can probably work up to a healthy respect. If we can get our act together enough, we can probably develop some real healthy respect by outsiders, unbelievers toward us. The fear by unbelievers came upon every soul. And many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. Okay, now we don't have any apostles, therefore we don't have any miracles. The miracles were designed to gain a hearing for the word of God, so we'll cross out numbers 5 and 6. We'll make those 4a and 4b, and we'll put them in parentheses to show that we don't have those. But all the rest of them we get. And let's see what they are. All the ones who believed were epi ta auta. Total unity. And that's no small feat for that large group. And all the ones who believed were at one. They were epi ta auta. 6. And they possessed all things common, and also the properties and possessions that they possessed, they kept on selling. And they kept on dividing them to all, even as anyone had a need. So there is the voluntary sharing of material goods that we do. We do it in our own congregation through Koinonia. We do it through gifts to the missionaries. We do it through gifts to prospective pastors, to other churches. There are a number of ways this can be done. We can do it within our own congregation when people are in bad shape because of the normal suffering of the world around us. 7. You'll notice that they have daily Bible study and prayer. So here the two are put together, and they're mentioned twice now. This is the second time. And they continuing daily with one accord in the temple. Now notice the unity again. Unity of mind, agreement, and purpose. Now you have to get there, of course, first. And it's the process of getting to unity that often spreads all the discontent. So there is unity of mind and purpose and agreement. And that is mentioned as the way in which they attended the temple, where they took in Bible class and prayer on a joint basis rather than in smaller groups. Then there is consistent social contact, in which believers prefer other believers, and also the breaking of bread from house to house. They kept on eating together their solid food. So they had both consistent social contacts. They also had communion with that. So both are mentioned. Breaking and taking their solid food means eating a meal. Breaking bread probably is, once again, the principle of communion. 10, they are characterized by joy and or happiness. That is their mental attitude. Their mental attitude is not one of fearing the giants. It's one of conquering the land. Maybe we ought to go back and study the Exodus for a while and get some idea of how stupid it is to sit around and look at the giants and the high walls and moan and groan, "We can't do that. The walls are too high. The giants are too big." God's arm is not shortened, and his hand isn't any smaller than it was when it brought Israel out of Egypt. He's sitting around tapping his foot, waiting for us to get out of the way. Teachableness, simplicity of heart. Teachableness. Respect for authority, a response to authority, either one. The laws of divine establishment. These are all part of that principle of simplicity of heart. 12. You've got to spend a lot of time with your mouth open. Spend it praising the Lord. Great way to keep your mouth open. 13. Developing a good reputation. That, of course, these last two are actually results of the first 12. You develop a good reputation among outsiders, which I don't have any problems with. I expect we probably have a pretty good reputation among outsiders. I don't know for sure, but everything I hear back seems to indicate that we have quite a good reputation among outsiders, except for those who think we're a cult. New members added by the Lord daily. as they believe. Now, the as they believe is daily in the early church, where there was a tremendous job to do to construct the early church and to build it. Now, of course, it's a little different. That actually completes then the second chapter. When we come back from the special, we'll begin with chapter 3, the healing of the lame man. And we'll see again that miracles were used predominantly to gather together a congregation of unbelievers so that the gospel could go forth. At this time, we'll take a moment of prayer and then we'll be dismissed. Those of you who are going to pray, we'll try and hand things out right away and get you on your way rejoicing. Shall we pray? Father, we are grateful tonight again for these characteristics we have studied. We recognize, too, that many of the characteristics that we have studied, we certainly could stand some improvement in. So we ask that you will take each one of us who are here and those who listen later, and that you will convict us of the areas in which we fall short, and help us then to build in those areas what we need so that we will be worthy of your blessing and of your promotion. Father, we thank you for the promotions you've given us in the past, the place we have to meet in, the land, the building, the fact that you have provided for us in every way the things that we need through your logistical grace. We just ask now tonight that you will take this time together and that you will truly work with the hearts of believers in this congregation so that they will begin to check their mouth and to see if what comes out is truly edifying to other believers or whether it is not. Help us, Father, to keep a check on our own souls through our own volition so that we might, none of us, be responsible for hindering your blessing to us. We ask it now in Jesus' name. Amen.